And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
To talk about the thousand-year reign with Christ of Revelation chapter 20 that we hear a lot about. Revelation chapter 20 is the chapter that men rely upon to prove what they call the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. It is taught that Christ came to earth the first time to establish an earthly throne, to rule over an earthly kingdom, which kingdom was the old kingdom of Israel, over which David reigned when he was king. It is to comprise just his territory, its headquarters to be in Jerusalem, Christ to be sitting on that earthly throne, ruling in his fleshly body. This, they tell us, was the promise made to him, to Christ, by the Father. This promise, they tell us, failed. Having failed at his first coming, they tell us God just withdrew that promise, postponed it for an indefinite time, and that indefinite time being the second coming of Christ. Now, had God's promise to Christ taken place at that time, promised as they say, there would have been no need of his having to come a second time to fulfill that promise. For Christ would have inherited it at his first advent. It was a failure on God's part, they tell us. This postponement doctrine does not set aside the fact that the first promise to Christ failed, for it did not take place. Now, to substitute for this failure of God to make good his promise to Christ, they have substituted for this kingdom that should have been set up what they call a special church age, to fill in that which they have designated an interim period, neither of which can be found in the Bible. At the conclusion of this interim period, called this special church age, Christ is supposed to come, set up this promised kingdom of prophecy, and reign for 1,000 years. Now, Revelation chapter 20 is the chapter to which all men finally go when pressed to the wall who believe this false doctrine. They say that the Bible just plainly says Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and cite Revelation chapter 20. My friends, I shall show it's not discussing the reign of Christ on earth or anywhere else as the primary thought. His reign comes into this scene only in what I shall call a reign by association. His relation with this reign is secondary. The reign in Revelation chapter 20 is that of others and not Christ. The first thing I wish to point out in this discussion is that almost the entire book of Revelation is highly symbolic, figurative, and a coded book. By coded, I mean that you have numbers and figures such as 666, the name and number of the beast by symbols and figures are such as these, the four beasts in chapter 4, the seven seals in chapter 5, the seven angels in chapter 8, the three woes in chapter 8, 9, and 11, the battle of the great day of God Almighty, chapter 16, the calling them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, then the rider of the white horse of chapter 19, the sharp sword in Christ's mouth, which he goes forth to fight his enemies. These, and of course many more, enough to establish the unanswerable truth that this book is a book of symbols, figures, and codes. They all picture and symbolize great events to take place as the King from heaven directs the affairs of men and nations in bringing to pass his great spiritual victory over his enemies, the salvation of his saints, and the complete and overwhelming defeat of his enemies. Just so Revelation chapter 20 begins with the most symbolic and figurative language in the entire book of Revelation. Yet men today try in vain to change these symbols and figures into literal, earthly, and carnal encounters of warfare between the Lord's earthly people and those of his enemies. They try in vain to make this chapter say that Christ is on earth reigning over the kingdom of prophecy from Jerusalem at the beginning of this 1,000 years, hence the 1,000 years reign of Christ, or the millennial reign of Christ on earth. It teaches, my friends, no such doctrine as we shall see and prove, if language means anything at all. Now notice some things that they've got to prove. For their doctrine to be true, they must prove the following things. One, This is the literal second coming of Christ. And two, that the resurrection here mentioned is a bodily resurrection of the beheaded saints. And three, that this reign of these beheaded saints was taking place on earth with Christ reigning on the earthly throne of David. Four, that this scene is taking place from the literal city of Jerusalem. Five, that this includes us or those on earth at any future period of time, together with the resurrected saints of all ages. Six, they will have to prove this chapter mentions Christ on earth in his flesh, reigning on an earthly throne from Jerusalem. Seven, they will have to prove these souls, as seen in this vision of John, had been bodily resurrected and that they were in their resurrected bodies, living and reigning on earth. And number eight, they will have to establish one of two things with reference to these souls seen in verse 4. That they were either in their resurrected spiritual bodies and on earth, or if they were clothed in their fleshly bodies and brought back to earth. And nine, they will also have to establish by biblical proof one of two things relative to the existence of Christ. Was he in his spiritual body as he now is, or did he return in his fleshly body? Number 10, should Christ then and his martyred saints return in their spiritual forms, no human eyes could see them any more than we can now see them. If Christ and these saints return with their original fleshly bodies, then they would be subject to physical death again and would have to again live in the fear of death. And then number 11, they will be forced to prove that this chapter is primarily discussing the living and reigning of Christ on earth from Jerusalem on David's old earthly throne and no other reign. And then 12, they will be forced to present the passage in this chapter that mentions Christ on earth at all, reigning from the city of Jerusalem. They cannot do this. Now friends, you probably thought that no doubt all of these things were mentioned in this 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, when as a matter of fact, not one, now get it, not one of them is mentioned in this chapter. Not one. They have built them a theory and have misapplied this chapter to fit a doctrine that is neither logical nor biblical. Please take these 12 facts that I've stated, and there are many more. Force them to read one single fact of these 12 from verse 1 through verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. If their life depended upon it, they couldn't. This chapter does not discuss the reign of Christ. It does not discuss the living of Christ. At no place in this chapter can you, nor can they, read where it says, Christ lived and reigned for 1,000 years on earth. It just doesn't say that, my friends. Revelation chapter 20 is not the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. For not one of the prophets ever limited the reign of Christ to 1,000 years on earth, and then leave him here with no further instructions as to what he should do after the 1,000 years during this little season it speaks of. If you will free your mind from all prejudice, my friends, you can read clearly concerning then what takes place in this chapter. We find that, of course, the erroneous doctrines that God promised and failed, and that Revelation chapter 20 is the second attempt at fulfilling those promises made to the seed then of David centuries before Christ came to earth, is just not true. There is nothing the Antichrist would want better than to have us believe that our God failed in his first attempt because of the power of the devil. Or this Antichrist and to keep us looking, longing, and hoping, but never reaching out, reaching in our lifetime. The fulfillment of those hopes and dreams that God will one day make good his promises made by the Old Testament prophets, which promises they tell us failed at the time they were promised. Every generation for centuries back has been taught this tragic doctrine of the premillennial reign of Christ on earth. Every generation has died just like you will, and their doctrine has never come true. Each one was preaching that Christ is coming soon. The millennial reign of Christ is imminent. And those who have so taught have been sleeping low these centuries, and their predictions never came true. Christ was not coming soon then, and you, my good friends, shall be disappointed. For Christ will not return during your day, nor mine, just to begin a millennial reign on earth from Jerusalem for any period of time. Oh yes, he will come one day, but not for the millennial reign. You just as well forget it, because Revelation chapter 20 does not so teach, as we shall see. But do not forget these 12 facts that they must prove before their premillennial reign doctrine can be true. The first truth, then, I wish to see is that this chapter, like the others, is filled with symbols or figures of speech. These symbols and figures teach lessons, most certainly. The question is, what are the lessons the Lord is trying to get before them by these symbols and figures? Certainly, the symbol or the figure is not the thing symbolizes, that is, not represented by the figure. What are the lessons now to be understood from the symbols and figures found in Revelation chapter 20? Let's notice now, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Notice now, all of this is being directed from heaven, not from earthly Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. This is important. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Let us notice the symbols or figures of speech in these verses. Here's one of the angels coming down from heaven with a key. Is this to be interpreted as a literal metal key? If not, what does this key in his hand symbolize? If you'll read Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 through 22, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, and Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, you will see that the expression key or keys signifies power or the right to perform certain functions. Now, what does the symbolic expression bottomless pit mean to convey to our minds? Is it a literal pit? If, my friend, so, how can it be a literal pit if it has no bottom? That is not what our word pit signifies. This bottomless pit symbolizes a place of confinement. Now, is this place of confinement a literal pit? This great chain in the angel's hand, is it a literal chain of steel? Or some other metal strong that will hold that which is cast into this pit? It symbolizes the power instrument used by this angel to bind. That which shall hold the prisoner. It is not a literal chain. The dragon here. What does this symbolize? Is it a literal dragon? Who would even try to argue this old serpent? This is a literal serpent, as we know serpents. Who would be so foolish as to so argue? What then does it symbolize? Well, it symbolizes evil, deception, wickedness, as pictured in Genesis chapter 3. Who would try to make this serpent in Revelation 20 a literal serpent? Then the binding of the devil, Satan, and with this chain. Do you visualize the actual devil being literally bound with a literal chain of steel? If not, what does this binding symbolize? It simply pictures to them to whom this letter was written that the power of the devil, Satan, this old serpent, would be limited, confined, or contained. Then in verse 3 it says of this old serpent, the devil, that he was cast into the bottomless pit, shut up, and a seal set on him. Do we expect to be able to walk up to a literal pit, look into a bottomless pit, see the actual devil chained with an actual chain of steel, shut up and locked in with a literal key? I believe that some of you who have studied this rather carefully would become almost offended at me should I suggest that you believe all this to be literal, as we call literal. Now what this represents would take place. Notice, all this simply signifies that the power of the devil was then exercising over the earth and fighting the Lord and His kingdom of people, would be stopped to the extent that is in verse 3 we read, that he should deceive the nations no more. Nations were freed from his domination over them to the extent that the truth of God could now be preached to the world. Now, how long was the devil to be chained in this pit? The Bible says 1,000 years. This question, why force upon this expression 1,000 years a literal meaning, forcing it to mean a literal 1,000 years, no more, no less, when all the rest of this we admit to be symbolic? This expression, 1,000 years, is one of the symbols used here to teach them a truth, just as the others were used. It simply signifies in the Bible a period of time without respect to definite years any more than key means a literal key. Bottomless pit means a literal bottomless pit. Or the chain means a literal chain of steel. Or the binding means a literal binding with a literal chain. Friends, it is symbolic of a duration of time, a cycle of time. As to how long, we do not know. Why, no one will say, it says 1,000 years. Yes, it also said a chain, a bottomless pit, a key, but you are ready to say, oh, well, but it did not mean a literal chain, a literal key, or a literal bottomless pit. Well, why did it not? It said key and chain and bottomless pit just as definitely as it did 1,000 years. Suppose I should take a dogmatic stand that key means key and chain means chain and bottomless pit means bottomless pit, and I believe what the Bible says. Yes, and so do I. But I try to find out what the Bible is saying in these symbols. Let us now begin with verse 4 and analyze this verse. Some are so dead set on this chapter proving their prophetic kingdom failure doctrine that they're hoping that Revelation 20 is at long last the fulfillment of God's prophetic promises to Christ. So determined are they that this be the answer to their kingdom failure doctrine until they have failed to see who it is that is living and reigning in this chapter. Let me say, my friends, it is not even discussing the reign of Christ. It is not discussing the living of Christ. Did you know that? Whoever this is that is reigning is also living. And when their reigning ends, their living also ends. This alone shows this to be symbolic or figurative language. Now, friends, notice. Remember that those whom John is describing here in this symbolic chapter, who are said to be reigning, are said also to be living, and they are only the martyred dead, the souls of them. Their reigning and their living are both just for this period called 1,000 years. At the end of this period, they no longer figuratively live as well as no longer reign. Question to premillennial reign teachers. Could this verse therefore possibly be referring to Christ? Does he cease to live when his 1,000 years reign ends? They cease to live. Did their souls die? Cease to exist? Whoever it is in this chapter live no longer in this symbol, in this figure, in this picture flashed before the eyes of the Apostle John. They cease to live just as they cease to reign. Now this will not be answered by them today, tomorrow, or any time. We must therefore understand this living and reigning is symbolic or figurative, not literal, on earth. These souls continue to live, that is, to exist, after this reign. So let us find out just who it is that is said to be doing this living and reigning for this 1,000 years. Is it Christ, or is it someone else? If not Christ, if it is someone else, then this alone will destroy every argument possible to be made to prove this applies to some future period of time called a millennium, during which time Christ will descend from heaven with His church and begin His 1,000 years of reign from Jerusalem on David's literal earthly throne in fulfillment of God's prophetic failures at Christ's first advent. Not one word of which is even remotely referred to in this chapter. But who are these that are living and reigning? Notice verse 12, how it reads. And I saw thrones, and they, not Christ, but they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them, not Christ, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. This could not possibly be referring to Christ. Now watch for, my friends, this next thought. It said, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It was the living and reigning only of these martyred dead that John saw living and reigning with Christ. They lived, they reigned. Not Christ lived and Christ reigned. With the passing of this symbolic period called here 1,000 years, past the period of time called their living and their reigning. Christ was living before this period symbolically pictured as 1,000 years. Christ was reigning on His throne in heaven, as I've already read to you from Revelation, before They begin to reign with Him. He lived after this period called the 1,000 years. He reigned on after this period during this little season. But they did not. This, my friends, no living man can answer. No living man can make this living and reigning, the living and reigning of Christ, for it definitely and specifically says, they lived and they reigned 1,000 years. You do not refer to Christ as they. You refer to Him as He. Hence it was the beheaded saints only that lived and reigned during the symbolic period called 1,000 years. And so, was it Christ or the martyred dead? The Bible says and answers the question as it reads, they lived and reigned with Christ. They is plural. It cannot refer to Christ, for He is one. This defeats the premillennial reign of Christ from this verse. It eliminates the reign of Christ, my friends, from this verse, for it was they that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God who lived and reigned in this chapter. The Bible says, these martyred dead, they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This designated there that their living and reigning was symbolic or figurative, not literal on earth, but had a beginning and an ending. This did not mean they did not live or exist before this period, nor did it mean they ceased to exist after the symbolic 1,000-year period. They both lived before and after this period of time. In fact, they live even to this day. This but further emphasizes the truth that this is a symbolic or figurative living and reigning and not literal here on earth. This can't be answered. Now, Christ was on His throne before Revelation chapter 20. For we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, John said, He and the seven churches in Asia were in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Christ was on His throne in heaven when these saints were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. My friends, and in this same chapter, in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 11, John saw in heaven a great white throne and Him that sat on it. This was Christ, and no man will deny this. Listen now as I read from Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and let us see where Christ was after Revelation chapter 20. It reads, And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, for these words are true and faithful. Now who is this one responsible for this message? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 reads, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Where is Christ when the living and reigning of Revelation chapter 20 are taking place, and after they have taken place, during this little season? Well, He is in heaven directing all the affairs of this great book. So we are now justified in concluding that these martyred saints for the witness of Jesus Christ did not, in this symbolic picture, live and reign the entire time of Christ's living and reigning. For Christ was living and reigning before they began, and He was living and reigning on His throne during this little season, after they ceased to live and reign with Christ. So Revelation chapter 20 is not discussing the reign of Christ. It is discussing this particular living and reigning duration of the martyred saints of God. This is what our Bible says in so many words. They lived and they reigned with Christ. Not that Christ lived and reigned with them just 1,000 years. This is why the expression millennium is not found in this chapter, for this 1,000 years is not a literal millennium of time. It is a symbolic or figurative expression, just as were all these others, signifying that these martyred dead would see the cause for which they died rise again, free from the power of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, for the Word of God has now freed them from His power to hold and to bind.